and I see eye to eye. I like to be around with short preachers. I'm not around them very much. Most pulpits, people think that there's a head that's placed on this pulpit when I get behind here. But there is a body behind here. All right, let's stand, please. Everybody's standing. Tonight, my wife, when I get up to preach, I'll dismiss all the children, third grade down to 4 years old, and they will follow her for the children's Bible hour. All right, John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. One of the joys about my coming back here to Buffalo Ridge, I've had three people today tell me they were saved in meetings gone by that we've held here. And that thrills me. I tell them that when people tell me that, I put their name down in my journal. I put the date that they tell me they got saved. And then I put a star by that day. When I get discouraged, I get out my journal and I look for the stars. And that pumps me up. All right, John chapter 18, please, beginning with verse 33. It says, and Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, did thou sayest this of thyself, or did the others tell this of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nations and chief priests have delivered thee unto thee. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And he answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Thank you very much. You may be seated. As you go down through history, very seldom will you find that a brief conversation transformed a person's life. But I believe it was true in the case of Pontius Pilate. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that I believe that Pontius Pilate was saved. I'm not saying that. But I am saying I don't believe he was the same until the day he died after this conversation. Eusebius, the great historian in the 4th century, wrote this, that Pilate committed suicide, becoming his own murderer and executioner. How and where are still up for debate. One report says that he hurled himself in the Rhone River near Vienne, France. And they have in the center of the city a monument in his memory that is called Pilate's tomb. Another report says that he drowned himself in a river near Lausanne, Switzerland. And they have a mountain named in his memory, Mount Pilatus. But Pastor, I like this. One report says that he and his wife Claudia were born again. And they died a martyr's death. And the Coptic churches venerate him as a martyr. Now, I'm not saying that he was saved, but I don't believe his life was ever the same. And in the course of the conversation with Christ, he asked the most philosophical question of the ages, three words. What is truth? Most philosophers have spent their life trying to answer that question. And as they went to their grave, most of the time, their philosophies went to the grave too. My brother, who was a great influence on my getting saved, had three earned doctorates, and one of them was from Oxford University in England. And he had a three-week module course in Dayton, Tennessee, with a professor from Oxford. And it started early in the morning at 9 o'clock, ended at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, three solid weeks. And when the professor got through his 3 weeks of a module course, he said this. He said, "I have dispensed a lot of information to you during these 3 weeks." But he said, "The bottom line is this. You can't know anything for sure." Wouldn't that be a terrible way to live? Ladies and gentlemen, I read this morning before I came why millennials are leaving the church. And one of the greatest reasons, Pastor Jody, is this, that they go to a secular institution and some infidel professor snatches away what they have been taught in their early years. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to say, if you want to find out what is truth, you don't go to a philosophy book. You don't go to a sociology book. You go to the Bible, which is a book of truth. Years ago, I was in Dayton, Ohio for a meeting, and the pastor said, "Brother Comfort, I'm going to take you to see a PhD who is retired, a professor in the local college." He said, "He's an agnostic, so get your guns loaded." And so we went in to see him, and in the course of the conversation, I asked him this question. I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. What is the oldest book you have in your library?" He said, "Well, I've never thought of that." He said, "I guess it must be the Harvard Classics." I said, "How old are the Harvard Classics?" He said, "Probably 200 years old." I said, "You're intelligent enough to realize that very few times does a book outlive its author by 100 years. And it's unusual, very unusual, for a book to outlive its author by 200 years. I said, "Sir, do you know that this book is over 2,000 years old? And it is more up-to-date today than when God Almighty first penned it through the prophets of old." I want to answer from John's writings the question, what is truth? As you go through John's writings, you'll find two words that appear over and over again. The first one is no, and the second one is truth. John 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8 and verse 36, "And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Take your Bible, turn the page back to John chapter 17. What is truth? John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Ladies and gentlemen, I hold in my hand this morning a copy of inspired truth. Psalm 12 and verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times." Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:130, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, O Lord. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Psalm 119, verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Proverbs 30 and verse 5, "Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Isaiah 40 and verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces." And ladies and gentlemen, long after you and I and our pea-sized brains are put in the ground, the Bible will still be in existence. It has outlived all of its critics. And you know, one of the greatest proofs I believe the Bible is the Word of God is the change that takes place in a person's life when he's born again. And this is something that no skeptic can understand, nor can he explain it away. He can't understand how a person may be a drunkard, a drug addict, a prostitute, a homosexual, and come to the Bible and have his life transformed. Psalm 34 in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In the early 70s, I was in Richmond, Virginia for a meeting. And Pastor Billy Carr Rice had pastored Fellowship Baptist Church for a long time. His church was exploding. They were seeing people saved every weekend added to the church. So one Sunday night after the service, he got his deacons together. And he said, "Men, we've got to do something. We've got to build." He said, "If we don't build, we're going to stymie our existence." And they said, "Pastor, you're right." They said, "Why don't we buy up some property adjoining the church property and build on that?" He said, "Now, men, think of that." He said, "That's not wise." He said, "This community is going down." And he said, "One day, women will not want to come in this community at night." He said, "Let me tell you what I have in mind." So we went to a map of Richmond, Virginia, early 70s. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in those days, Laburnum Avenue was one of the main four-lane highways in the city. And many of the commercial places were building there on Laburnum Avenue. So the pastor went to the map and he said, "Now, men, here are 10 acres on Laburnum Avenue that God has laid on my heart. And I think we ought to pursue buying these 10 acres. They laughed. They said, "Preacher, you don't understand what you're saying." He said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, an old God-hater by the name of Mr. Adams owns that property. He's living in adultery. He's profaned. He's a member of the Ku Klux Klan. He'll never sell us 10 acres of his property." Preacher said, "All right, pray for me. I'm going to see him tomorrow." So he went the next day to see Mr. Adams, held out his hand, said, "I'm Pastor Billy Carr Rice, pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church." He said, "Mr. Adams, our church is exploding. We're seeing people saved every weekend added to the church. And we've got to build. And God has laid on my heart 10 acres of your property here on Laburnum Avenue." He said, "Now, how much will you sell us that property for?" Mr. Adams laughed. He said, "Preacher, you don't understand what you're saying." He said, early 70s. He said, "I just had offered $60,000 for 200 square feet of my property. I turned it down." He said, "I can get a whole lot more out of it than that." He said, "You don't have enough money. Nobody in your church has enough money to buy 10 acres of my property." Well, the preacher said, "Mr. Adams, I'm going to pray about this all week." And he said, "I'll come back on Friday and get your final answer." He said, "Preacher, you've already had my final answer. You don't have enough money. Nobody has enough money to buy 10 acres of my property." Preacher said, "I'll see you Friday." So he came back Friday and he said, "Mr. Adams, I am more convinced than ever that God wants us to buy 10 acres of your property." He said, "Now, how much are you going to sell us 10 acres of your property for?" Mr. Adams said, "Preacher, didn't I tell you that you didn't have enough money? Nobody in your church has enough money to buy 10 acres of my property." He said, "The only way you can get 10 acres of my property is for me to give it to you." He said, "Preacher, I'm giving you 10 acres of my property here on Laburnum Avenue." You know what happened? The old reprobate got saved. The woman he was living with got saved. They joined Fellowship Baptist Church. He got out of the Ku Klux Klan, would send tracts over Richmond, Virginia to black folks. Some of them would get them and say, wait a minute, we thought Mr. Adams hated black folks. Some of them know what happened. They say, he's not the same Mr. Adams anymore. He's been born again. And ladies and gentlemen, when I preached there in the week of meetings, he and his wife sat there on the second row. Every time I would pause to take a breath, which wasn't very often, he would let out with a hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, praise God. Let me tell you something. No infidel professor in a secular college can do that for a person. A sociology book can't do that for a person. Only the Bible, because it is inspired truth. Now, I want to ask you, do you believe it theoretically? Or you do you believe it practically? You get up in church and you sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and your Bible lays dusty all week long. My dear friend, when you love somebody, you want to find out more about them. And the only way you can find out about Jesus Christ is in this book right here. You tell me how much you read this book, and I'll tell you how much you love its author, Jesus Christ. All right, number one. Jesus said that his word is inspired truth. Now go to John chapter 14. For the second answer Jesus gave to Pilate's question. John chapter 14 verses 16 and 17. Number two, the Holy Spirit is indwelling truth. John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 16 and verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 1 John 5 and verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is indwelling truth. Now listen carefully. You'll find this in the Bible, that whenever you have the word of truth, it is usually accompanied by the Spirit of truth. For instance, Genesis 1 and verse 3, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, Genesis 1 and verse 4, and God said, let there be light. So you have the Spirit of truth accompanying the word of truth. In the Old Testament, you would go into the tabernacle. In the outer court, you would see the laver. The laver is a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of the Holy Spirit. Inside the laver, you have water. That's a picture of the word of God. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, the two agents in salvation, except a man be born of the water, which is the word of God, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you see, it takes the Spirit of God to make the word of God effectual in people's lives who receive it. And ladies and gentlemen, as you leave today, you will have done one of two things to the Spirit of God, the indwelling truth. Number one, you will have resisted him, or you will have received him. The choice is yours. Acts 7 and verse 51, as Stephen is being stoned, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so also do ye. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. A man came to Hyman Appleman. Hyman Appleman was an evangelist in the 60s and 70s and on back. And he said, Mr. Appleman, when I was a young man, I heard you preach. And he said, I was under such tremendous conviction. He said, when the invitation was given, I grabbed a hold of the pews. My knuckles turned white. Beads of perspiration broke out on my brow. He said, Mr. Appleman, I wanted to go get saved so badly that night, but I didn't go. He said, you know what? He said, I'm not afraid of you or your blankety-blank God anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the result of resisting the truth. I have in my library a book called Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. And there was an interesting chapter on a young lady by the name of Jenny Gordon. Jenny Gordon was a high school girl. And she went to a dance that was gotten up for the purpose of breaking up a revival meeting. The revival meeting had gone on for 2 weeks. But on Friday night, these hoodlums got up this dance to try to do away with the results of the revival meeting. Months later, Jenny Gordon was on her deathbed. Preacher by the name of Rice was standing beside of her bed. And she looked at him and she said, oh, how I hate God. If I could only get away from him. But why must I always see him and be looked upon by him? She said, preacher, don't talk to me about getting saved. She said, I'd rather go to hell than to go to heaven. He said, Jenny, you can't mean that. He said, how did you get into such a despairing mood? She said, preacher, it was that fateful Friday night when I attended the dance that was gotten up for the purpose of doing away with a revival meeting. She said, my heart was so tender, I could scarcely keep from crying that night. But she said, then I became angry that this, my last dance, would be ruined by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. She said, it was then I drove his spirit from my heart with all my might, and I felt like he had given up on me for all eternity. She said, now, preacher, leave. Don't bother to pray for me. She said, I don't want to be tormented by the sound of your prayers. She said, I'll call for you later on. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she asked her attendant what time it was. And when told it was 4 o'clock, she said, oh my, how slowly the hours drag on. This day seems an age. At 7 o'clock, she called back for the preacher. She said, now, preacher Rice, I want you to stand over my casket, and I want you to tell my friends about my dying moments. He said, Jenny, I can't do that. He said, I'd much rather stand over your casket and tell your friends that in your dying moments you received Jesus Christ. She said, stop it! Stop it! My fate is eternally fixed. I am now suffering the agonies of the damned. Lost, lost, lost. She whispered as she struggled in the agonies of death. Her dying words, the worm that never dies, the second death. Jenny Gordon's head lie on her pillow, a lifeless form, because she resisted the Holy Spirit. All right, number one, the Bible is inspired truth. Number two, the Holy Spirit is indwelling truth. Now take your Bible and turn to John chapter 14, please. And you have guessed it, Jesus Christ is incarnate truth. Notice, please, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is incarnate truth. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Several years ago when I was still president of Ambassador Baptist College, it was Father's Day, and my wife gave me a book for Father's Day. And every preacher ought to read this book. It was entitled, An Ordinary Man Who Became an Extraordinary Leader, The Life of Ronald Reagan. It was by D'Souza. You ought to get that book. But anyway, when she gave me that book, I thought, now I don't have time to read this book. I've got a lot of things on my plate, being president of Ambassador, and I just don't have time. But I read the book. And I'm glad I did, folks, because it was a manual on leadership. Every preacher ought to read that book. And in that book, I read an interesting part about a Methodist preacher writing to Ronald Reagan, and he said this. He said, Mr. Reagan, you have said that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, President, I don't believe that. I believe he was a good man, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. So Reagan wrote him back this reply. He said, listen, your option is this. Either he was the Son of God, who he claimed to be, or else he was an imposter. You see, no man ever made the claims for himself that Jesus made. I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, the most narrow dogmatic statement that has ever been made on planet Earth is John 14, 6. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I'm the only way. If you get to heaven, you're going to have to go through me. And if you try to go any other way, you're a thief and you're a liar. In closing, he proved he was the Son of God in three ways. Number one, he proved it in his life. In Matthew chapter 8, he's on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles across, 13 miles long. In many places in the Sea of Galilee, it's 150 feet deep to 200 feet. And it sits 600 feet below sea level. So therefore, many times in the afternoon, boisterous waves will come up. I remember one time we were in the Bible lands and we were getting ready to go across the Sea of Galilee to a kibbutz on the other side. We were going to eat at that place, but we couldn't go because the waves were so boisterous and we would have hazarded our own lives. So here they were on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is in the bottom of the boat fast asleep. And these tempestuous waves begin to rock the ship back and forth, back and forth. And the disciples pushed the panic button. And they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, wake up, wake up. Don't you care that we perish? Now here's something they didn't understand. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Why, Mary and Martha said, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. But Jesus got up and he stood on the deck of the boat and he held out his hand and he said, peace, be still. And those angry waves licked his hands like they were little poodle puppies. And all of a sudden, the tempest was quelled. And they said, what manner of man is this? That even the waves and the sea obey his voice. Matthew 8 and verse 26. He proved it in his life. Number two, he proved it in his death. Come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ had had nothing to eat since the Last Supper. His eyes had not been closed in sleep all night long. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, I am told that three times in the annals of medical history, it says that anybody sweat drops of blood. And on each occasion, that person died of a broken heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe the nail prints killed him. I don't believe the sword through his side killed him. I believe he died of a broken heart. And there he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Weber and Rice, in their blasphemous rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, say this, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tried to chicken out of death. And he said, God, you tell me a lot about the hows and the whats, but you don't tell me about the whys. Why am I having to go to the cross? That was not Jesus Christ. That was not Jesus Christ. And I believe the devil tried to kill Jesus in the garden. And the little capillaries underneath his skin exploded. And I believe he prayed, Father, if it be possible, don't let me die in the garden, but let me go to the cross and fulfill the word of God. So early in the morning, they apprehend him. They take him up to Caiaphas' hall, and then across to Pilate's hall, and then down to Herod's hall, and back up to Pilate's hall. And by this time, he had already walked 6 miles at least. He was already at a time of physical weakness. And so Pilate got an idea. He didn't want to put Jesus on a cross, but he thought if the crowd saw blood, they'd be satisfied. So they ordered Jesus Christ to be brought forward, stripped of his garment. And at best, he may have had a little loincloth, that's all. Now in the day of Jesus, there were two types of scourging. Number one, there was Jewish scourging. In Jewish scourging, they would take a man's hands, tie them through a ring. Take his legs and tie them through a ring so his body would be spread eagle. They would take the leaded whip and beat him 13 times on the right side, 13 times in the center, 13 times on the left side. Jewish law forbade any person to be beaten more than 40 stripes. So they always stopped at 39 to be within the law. But ladies and gentlemen, at Pilate's hall, he was not scourged by Jewish scourging. He was scourged by Roman scourging. That's much more cruel. You know how they did that? They took his hands and they tied it through a ring and they let his body dangle. They took the leaded whip, the cat of nine tails, which were nine strands of leather. On the end of every strand of leather was a place for a 3 to 4 inch piece of bone, glass, or metal. And every lash in the victim's body ripped 9 strands of skin from his body. You know what that means? If they beat him 5 times, they ripped 45 strands of skin from his body. 5 times 9 is 45. And in Roman law, they said, scourge him as many times as you desire. And many times, it was over 100 times, until they thought the victim was almost dead. They would let him sink to the ground, let his entire body convulse, so his last moments would be moments of agony. So they brought him forward, and they took the leaded whip, the cat of nine tails, and they brought it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, and only God knows how many more times until his entire body was emaciated, riveted flesh. See him in your mind as he sinks to the ground, his entire body convulsing. They came to Jesus with a 160-pound cross piece. Not the entire cross, just the cross piece. 160 pounds. And they slammed it on his body. And now he's to go another half a mile to Golgotha's brow. Now Roman law said this, don't let the victim fall beneath the cross. Why? The greatest time of his agony was to be reserved for just before he died. They realized he was in his last moments. And they would take a large mallet or hammer and break his bones to cause internal bleeding and hasten death. Nothing was to supersede that. So as he staggers toward side to side, they go in the crowd and you get a black man, Simon the Cyrene. And they said, help him carry his cross. And they took him to Golgotha's brow. They pounded the 10-inch spike through the heel of the hand, separating the bones. Not a bone of him was broken. They lapped over his feet. They pounded the 10-inch spikes through the heel of the foot, fulfilling Genesis 3:15, that the heel of Messiah would be bruised. And get this, they took this mammoth 250-pound cross and they slammed it into the pit. And as they slammed it into the pit, the flesh ripped from every wound of Jesus Christ. And you know what Psalm 22:16-18 says? All of his bones were out of joint. Think of it. There was a centurion that stood by. He heard the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. He witnessed the darkness over the land from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock. He saw the veil of the temple rent from the top to the bottom. And finally, after 6 hours of observing Jesus, in Matthew 27:34, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. He proved it in his life. He proved it in his death. And you guessed it. He proved it in his resurrection. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Romans 14:9, to this end, Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Ladies and gentlemen, the most provable fact in human history is the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says he was seen of 500 people at one time after his resurrection. Peter saw him. All of the disciples saw him. And Paul said he saw him as one who was born out of due time. He arose from the dead. 2001 in December, I stood in Tiananmen Square in Beijing, China. And there was a body of Mayo. Why, they thought that Mayo was immortal. They wrote about Mayo that when he walked by the waters would hum a song. When he was in the midst of the children would be merry and the birds would sing. But there were his remains. I stood in 1975 in Moscow in Red Square. And we had to stand for a long time to go by a glass enclosure with seemingly the body of Lenin. And they thought that Lenin was immortal and he would never die. But there were his remains. But ladies and gentlemen, five times I have stood in the open tomb in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit says, he's not here. He's risen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In 1815, in the month of June, Wellington went to war with Napoleon. Napoleon, the most feared man on the face of the earth. Nobody had ever defeated Napoleon. Well, the hopes of England were riding on the shoulders of Wellington. So as he went to war, there were people who gathered in the town square. Along a cathedral was a semaphore which told the news of the battle. And all of a sudden, some of the news began to appear. And it says, Wellington defeated. A fog came over the valley. The remainder of the message could not be heard, read. News spread like wildfire throughout the plains and throughout the prairies that Wellington was defeated. Mothers knew they'd never see their sons again. But there was a faithful few that stayed in the town square waiting for the fog to lift in case there were any other news of the battle. And finally, when the fog lifted, the remainder of the message could be read. And it read, Wellington defeated Napoleon. One word, ladies and gentlemen, made all the difference. For 2 days and two nights, all the demons of hell laughed and shouted with gallish glee, Jesus defeated! But thank God, the third day, the message was complete. Jesus defeated death. And because he arose, one day every child of God is going to arise in his likeness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. So my wife comes to the piano and plays softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. As Brother Gary and Pastor help me look for hands, let me ask you this. have you come to the truth? Has there been a time and a place when you realized that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven? And you realized you could not join a church and get to heaven? You could not become a Baptist or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic and by that get an entrance to heaven. But you realize that you were a hell-deserving sinner and that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. You received Him into your life. He changed your life. And if you died right now, you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved. Now, wait a minute. If you cannot give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, please don't be a liar and raise your hand. But if this morning you can say, Brother Comfort, I can give you a Bible reason why I know that I've been saved. I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to heaven were I to die right now. If you can do that, honestly, slip up your hand, please. Keep them up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Oh, so many could not raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. Now, let me ask you some questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You'd say, well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's you, that's I, that's all of us. Number two, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means separation from God. That's what we deserve, our wages. But God says the gift of God's eternal life. So you've got a choice. You can either choose what you deserve or the opposite of what you deserve. The choice is yours. Here's the good news. When Jesus died on Calvary, He took your sin debt and He purchased the gift of salvation with His blood. You say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would like to be saved right where you sit, would you just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer and pray it sincerely. Christians, will you pray that folks will respond? All right, if you'd like to be saved right where you sit, just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of Your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I want to live for Him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now, our heads are bowed. Pastor and Brother Gary and I are watching. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer in my heart, and I meant it. And as a testimony to the pastor and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, slip up your hand, please, right now. Just slip it up high. Yes, God bless you over here, over there on my left. Yes, in the balcony, that's at least three. Others, God bless you, sir, on the aisle, that's four. Others, preacher, I just prayed that prayer in my heart. And I meant it, God bless you at the back on my left. That's five. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer in my heart. And I meant it. And yes, God bless you over here on my left toward the front. That's at least six. Yes, God bless you in the balcony. That's seven. Anybody else along with these seven? Preacher, I just prayed that prayer in my heart and I meant it. Along with these seven, I want to raise my hand to let you know I prayed that prayer. Anybody else along with these seven? Yes, God bless you in the balcony. That's at least eight. Anybody else along with these eight? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, now, you eight that prayed that prayer, would you lift your head right now and look at me just a moment, please? Nobody's looking but you and me. This is just between us. Now, young lady, when you said I prayed that prayer, did you mean it? I believe you did. God bless you. How about you back there? How about you in the balcony? How about you on the back row? All right, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God had to save you. Because his promise is this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Up there in the balcony? All right, now, if you prayed that prayer, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. We're going to stand to sing an invitation song. Pastor standing here. I'm going to ask the personal workers to come forward. There are people that are trained to take the Bible and give you assurance that you can go out of here knowing you're saved. We'll also give you some literature as to what you need to do now that you've been saved. So if you meant it when you prayed that prayer, I expect you to come. All right, thank you. You may put your head down. One more thing. Now, I preached about the Bible being the inspired truth, and I said there's a difference between believing it theoretically and practically. Now, my friend, if you don't read this Bible on a daily basis, you may accept it theoretically, but you don't accept it practically. How many of you can say, Brother Comfort, I have a time each day when I read the Bible. God being my helper, there's a time each day when I read my Bible. If you have a daily habit of reading your Bible, raise your hand, please. God bless you. Wow, that's amazing. That's probably 65, 70%. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask you, how many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I don't have a daily time of reading my Bible, but God's spoken to my heart, and I'm making God a promise this morning on September the 9th, 2018, that I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis. If you'd say that, slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you all over. God bless you all over. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these 8 or 9 that raised their hands, said they prayed the prayer. Now, I know that some are sitting in the balcony and the devil's going to try to make them believe that it's such a long way down that aisle. But my mind goes back some 65 years ago when I sat on the back row of the city auditorium in Asheville, North Carolina, as a teenage boy desiring popularity. And when I took that first step that night, I had no trouble with the second. And for 65 years, my life has been changed. I pray that every one of these who prayed that prayer will come and let a personal worker instruct them as to what they need to do now that they've received Jesus Christ, and that they'll go out of here with assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, probably 70 to 80 people have raised their hands saying, I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis. I pray that this will be a lifetime decision. I pray that they'll never have to make it again. In Jesus' name, let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Personal workers, would you please leave your seats and come to the front and be ready to deal with these people. All right, at least 8 or 9 of you said, I prayed that prayer. If you meant it right now, if you'll slip out of your place, there's a man or a woman that will take their Bible, give you assurance, and they'll give you some literature as to what you need to do now that you've been saved. As we sing, come on, folks, you're coming.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
We're going to sing Time Is Now Fleeting, the moments are passing, in just a moment. Several have come who prayed the prayer. Others who prayed the prayer have not come. Here's what Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, He said, I'll be ashamed of you when I stand before my Father. All right, if you meant it when you prayed that prayer, swallow your pride. If you'll take that first step, you'll have no trouble with the second. Time is now fleeting. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Come on.
Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from you and from me.
Wonderful.
Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Coming for you and for me.
Amen.
Come home.
Singing just as my wife continues to play. Many of you said, I'm going to read my Bible on a daily basis. Every covenant between God and man in the Bible is a public covenant. And if you're not if you're afraid to make your covenant public, I question the sincerity of your covenant. So those of you that said, I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis, I want you to come and claim that on your knees this morning. As my wife continues to play, those of you who said, I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis, God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. God being my helper, I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis. God bless you. Others are coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Pastor, would you come please, sir? I'll be back at the table if I can be a help to you.
Is there anybody at the altar that would like somebody to pray with you? Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? You'd like somebody to pray with you? Anybody? She's playing through. We're dealing with some folks. We praise the Lord for that. Let me say this to you, that if you prayed to receive the Lord, or if you have not done that and you know you need to, when we're dismissed, I'm going to stay in this auditorium right here. Up front. If you'll come up here, we'll help you. I'd like some of our altar workers to stay behind with me, please. If you wouldn't mind to do that, just stay behind with me. So folks who need to be saved and have yet to make that decision, we'll do that. That'll be good. This is Chad Nelson. You can look this way for just a moment. This is Chad Nelson. God's been working on him, dealing with him. He knows the Lord. He's coming today because he's rededicating his life to Jesus. And he wants us to know about that. It's a good thing. And I'm proud of you. I want you to know that. God bless you. Appreciate your sensitive heart and spirit, letting the Lord deal with you. This is a great day in your life. Now God wants to use you. So let him do it. That'd be a good thing, right? Amen. You happy for Chad? Say amen.
Amen.
There's other folks we're dealing with about their soul. It's a precious time, isn't it? So I want to give them some time here. We ask the Lord to have his will and way here. While we're dealing here, I'm going to give you some instructions. Be back tonight in the Lord's house. 6:30, 6 o'clock prayer meeting if you'd like to come pray in the blue room. As we leave today, there's a meal prepared for you. I hope you'll stay. Please, we got plenty of food. When you leave, if you'll go out the doors back behind you and go across the parking lot into the side entrance of our gymnasium, that's where you'll get your food. This instruction sheet in your bulletin is for you. I'm going to go down through this real quickly. Nursery, 3 and 4 year olds will eat with your parents. So if you have a 4 year old below age, if you'll go collect your children and take them to eat with you, okay? 5 year olds will be eating upstairs, and then 1st through 6th grade will be eating in the chapel. Just in case they're already, now obviously if your children are here with you, you can take them with you. But if your children are elsewhere, we're caring for them. And we're asking that the children be picked up by around 1:10, okay? So you should have plenty of time to eat. All the teens and adults will eat in the gym. It's burgers, hot dogs, baked beans, chips, fried apples. If you're helping serve, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you real quickly, okay? All those who are helping to serve, let me let you get there first. Thank you for serving. As you leave today, we are still dealing with some folks at the altar. So I'm going to ask you, unless you need to come see us about your salvation, you come on up here, okay? But if not, we're going to ask that you go ahead and go through the line. All those kind of things would be good. There are chairs set up over there. There's also some tables set up in the home builders class all over in the gymnasium for our elderly folks. If you need a place to sit down with your food, as long as it's not raining, please take your food outside if you'd like to do that. The pavilion outside, we've got picnic tables set up out there. You help yourself. It's been a good day. Praise the Lord for it. Thank you for working. I'm talking to the church. We're going to bless the food here, okay? And then please, even if you don't stay to eat with us, at least go through the line and let lunch be on us today. That'll be a good thing, okay? Let's pray. Bless the food, and you can be dismissed. Again, if you need to see us, you come this way, all right? Father, would you take this service and seal it in our hearts? Thank you for those who've made decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that those that still need to make decisions, that today will be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this food that we're about to partake of. Thank you for it. May you be pleased with everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here.